Amen. Yes. Wow. Caught up in the clouds. We're going up. We're going up. That's going to be a great getting up morning. Wouldn't it be wonderful, God, to just catch us up today? I hope you're ready, because it's going to be something else to see the Lord in all His glory. Wow. Are you ready for that day? God is so good to give us such hope. When you die, you go down, your soul goes up, right? Immediately. So you really don't go down, you go up. That's the right direction. Some people say, well, that can't happen. Well, tell us what else happens. You just dissolve, disintegrate? Well, prove that. You can't prove that. We can sure prove that you're going up according to Scripture. These people don't believe it, have no basis on which to not believe it. Just believe God's word. It's all spelled out for us. It all makes sense. It's all logical. It's all reasonable. And it's all according to God's perfect word. So I trust you're ready. Well, young people may be dismissed to children's church. As they are, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, as we continue our study of this great book, as we come into the towards the end of the book now, last few chapters. Some of you think, boy, it's been a long time getting here. Others, like me, think, wow, how did we get here already, right? So Revelation chapter 20, and when you stand together, follow along as I begin reading Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. Lord, have your way now. Speak to our hearts. Speak through me as you see fit. Challenge me as well. Help me as I preach. May your name be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wow! That's all I got to say is wow. Somebody is going to reign or rule or be in a place of leadership for 1,000 years. That is a long time. And if that were all there was, I would say it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. But then beyond that, we have eternity. Then eternity begins. But they will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Who's going to reign, by the way? How's that all going to work out? What will it be to reign with Christ? I guess that could be the title of the message, the reign of the saints. Or we might put it this way, are you ready to reign? Are you ready to reign? What will it be? It's so amazing to me that Christ the King, who only is worthy, is willing, even more than willing, even desirous to share that reign with others. You know, it's like, shit, somebody wake me up. You know, I must be dreaming. Christ share his reign with others? Well, in our passage, we are in the millennium now, the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked last time at the different views of the millennial kingdom. Millennium is just a Latin word that means 1,000 years. We found out that we are not all millennialists. We are not post-millennialists. We are pre-millennialists. We believe that Christ comes back first, then he will begin the reign of 1,000 years on the earth. So the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity has begun. The 7-year tribulation is over. The beast and the false prophet, they have been cast into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord for that. They are burning now. They are where they belong. And then Satan, that old serpent, the devil, he's been locked up tight in the bottomless pit, the abyss, for 1,000 years now, or will be for 1,000 years of this peaceful rule. So we see all that, chapter 19, verse 20, chapter 20, and verse 3. And then we read in verse 4, and I saw. John says, and I saw. So John is seeing something again. You know, John sees something every time we turn around. In 20, verse 1, I saw an angel. Verse 4, I saw thrones. Back in 19, verse 11, verse 17, verse 19. In fact, by my calculation, that phrase, I saw, is found some 40 times. And you add to that the phrase, I heard, and you're well over 40. I didn't go back and check how many times I heard is used, but I saw, I saw, I saw. This is a writing of what John saw in the future. Now, with Satan and all the God-rejecting sinners out of the way now, this reign of peace and righteousness will now be ushered in. The day we've been waiting for will finally have arrived. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, chapter 19, verse 16, will reign, and thus will be fulfilled the promise to the Virgin Mary. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, Luke 1:32. That is now fulfilled in our passage. And yet he has promised that his saints will reign with him. They, being glorified and in the likeness of Christ the King, will be able to carry out his desires perfectly. Wow, what glory will be ours in that day. Now, in this vision, John has an amazing view of God's people, resurrected, rewarded, and reigning with Christ, seated upon thrones. Now, thrones would at least seem to symbolize authority and justice. And God's people are sitting on them, and judgment is given to them. They seem to have authority to judge in some way. Now, I don't know how this is all working out, how it will pan out. Nobody really knows, but it will happen, and it will be. Now, who are these folks? I mean, not just anybody can be ushered into the kingdom and be given a throne. I mean, who in the world is deserving of that? I look out here this morning. I don't see anybody. I don't see anybody this worthy. And yet, I'm seeing a lot of people that they may very well be qualified and may very well be made worthy of that honor by God's grace. But I ask the question again, who is deserving of that? Who is capable of that? What's going on here? Who are these people anyway? Are you actually one of them? Are you going to be on a throne next to Christ? Well, let's compare some scripture with scripture and see if we can learn something about this scene in God's millennial kingdom. Who are these people? If we look at scripture where the Lord promised people would reign, that might be a clue. So let's just look at a few verses where indeed the Lord promised that people would rule or reign. Daniel 7:27. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read Daniel 7:27. In this prophecy to Daniel of the end times, we read this, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So this kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High. This would apply to the saints living at the time this was written, as well as other saints, I believe. But this seems to promise that the Old Testament saints will reign in the millennial kingdom. Now, that's going to be wonderful to see Abraham there and to be able to visit with Moses and Joshua and Ezra and Elijah, the prophet. That'll be, boy, won't it be fun to ask Elijah, Elijah, why did you run from Jezebel and sit under that juniper tree when things were going so well? Jesus promised the apostles. So we see the Old Testament saints will be there ruling. And then in Matthew 19:28, again, you can turn to these passages, but I'll wait a little bit, then read them. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said this to the apostles, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, another word for the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here the apostles are specifically given thrones to rule or judge over specifically the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and they will be there. So, and that's only given to the apostles, but they will be judging, they will be ruling in that specific way. Now, I don't believe everybody will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but the apostles will. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 6:2. And again, I encourage you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? You know, what is involved here? What do you mean, judge the world? I can't even figure things out in my own family. I can't keep my kids in line. And the saints are going to judge the world? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Of course, he's dealing with them. They're taking brother to brother, going to court with one another as brothers. And Paul's saying you shouldn't do that. You know, I mean, here you are. You're going to judge the world and you can't take care of your disputes in this life. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Whoa! How much more things that pertain to this life? And I guess we can apply that in a lot of ways. We ought to be able to figure out how to manage our life in this life if we're going to manage the world in the next life. And God gives grace and knowledge to do that. And we stumble along, don't we? But we get back up and we keep going. We read in 2 Timothy 2:11-13, 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. But he says, we will reign. If we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. I'm just sharing the verses. Don't ask me to explain how this is all going to work out. And in Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27, in the Lord's address to the city of Thyatira, the church of Thyatira, Christ promises this, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. So God's going to give individual believers power or authority over nations. Now, what nation would you like to rule over? Won't that be fascinating? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And then in Revelation 3:21, to Laodicea, he adds this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. We're going to sit with him on his throne if we're overcomers. Now there's a stipulation here. Okay, I've got to be an overcomer. I need to be faithful, as we'll see. And then God will grant to sit with him at his throne. Now, even as I overcame, it's only because of Christ that we have this hope. And then Revelation 5, verse 10, spells out pretty clearly that the saints will reign on the earth. And it's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We will reign on the earth. You and I will share in this amazing privilege of reigning with Christ. Wow. And then here in this passage, we have it made pretty clear who else is involved in this royal group. Back at Revelation 20 and verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had he received the mark upon the forehead, nor their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Beheaded. These are believers who are killed, are martyred for their faith during the tribulation. We already read about them back in chapter 6, verse 9, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, when they'll go through such severe persecution and death that God will then wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then Revelation 12, 11. The word used for beheaded literally means beheaded. It actually literally means to cut off with an axe. So they will have their heads cut off with an axe. It means to execute, whether by beheading or not. Now, why were they, by the way, that's not too far-fetched today, is it? As we see the Islamic terrorists beheading people in front of cameras for the whole world to see. Now, why are they slaughtered? It says, for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. They didn't worship the beast. They didn't receive his image. They didn't receive his mark, or in their foreheads or hands. But now they live and reign. Okay? They're alive. They were dead, but they have been resurrected, and they live again. This is similar to the meaning of Christ's statement in John 11:25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Christ is a resurrection, and these who are killed for Christ will be brought back to life, resurrected. Jesus said in John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I was just reading this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? If we died with Christ, we received Christ, we put off the old man and are dead to sins, then we shall also be like Christ in his resurrection. Oh, what a glory that will be. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long till we shout the glad song, right? And he makes the application in Romans 6:4. Even so, should we also walk in newness of life, because we're going to have new life, resurrected life, a glorified life, then we'd better live like it now. Are you living like a resurrected Christian today, or are you living like unbelievers, like those who will be condemned to the lake of fire forever? It makes a difference. The tribulation saints were faithful to the death, and they revealed their true salvation by being faithful. And so they also lived, or they came to life, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And they sang, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Just one look at his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So let us then run the race when we see Christ. Well, these people were special objects of Satan's hatred and the beast's persecution, and now they're exalted, blessed, rewarded. Thus they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's going to be a lot of saints in glory reigning with Christ. Will you be there? Will you be there? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19:11, we find the parable of the pounds. And this parable may reveal to us that the position of reigning with Christ during the millennium is going to be largely determined by our faithfulness in this life. Does it matter how I live today? Eternity depends on how you live today. Places of responsibility in the millennium depend on faithful service in this life. We read in Luke 19:11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake another parable, or spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And of course, Christ has to correct that misconception. They thought Christ would usher in the kingdom now and put down the Roman rule that they were suffering under. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Of course, the nobleman is Christ, who would die, be resurrected, ascend, and go into that far country, and then come back. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds. And he said to them, occupy till I come. And the word occupy here is a word that means trade. Do business. Transact business while I'm gone. Take that money I've given you and put it to use and make a profit out of it. But his citizens hated him, and they sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. The Jewish leaders treated Christ like that, didn't they? And it came to pass that when he was returned, and he will return, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained. Are we gaining today? Are you gaining for Christ today? Are you investing what God has given you for his glory and for your good and our good? Christ will come again and he's going to call us into account and see if we've gained. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And I believe this applies to that reigning with Christ in the millennium, having authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Not as much as the other, but he gained nonetheless. And the Lord said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept, laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down. Thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath gained 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We don't have time to go into all that's in this parable here, but the last one, rather than trust the Lord, believe him, have faith in him, knowing that he will reward, he feared him. He feared to live for him. And he just hid what God, he did not invest what God had entrusted to him. My reward in heaven, or my lack of reward in heaven, will be determined by how I use that which God has entrusted to me now. And there's not anybody sitting here this morning that has not been entrusted with wonderful gifts and talents and abilities that you need to be using for the Lord, and you are not. There are many here this morning who are not serving the Lord as you ought. And you will be called into account one day. Now, none of us is perfect. Just ask my wife. If I ask her, who do you know that's not perfect? She will immediately say, my husband. She won't say herself, because she's not perfect. So, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so I understand that. But are we working to that end? Are we trying? Are we using what God's given to us for his glory? You know, and I believe how we fare in that day is going to be determined by how we do now. How we have been blessed with talents and abilities and abundance to be used for the Lord. And what do we tend to do? We tend to squander the opportunities to be a blessing to the Lord and to others because we don't serve as we ought. And I'll admit, I'm among those. And I can do a lot better. A saving faith is a serving faith. The American poet from the mid-1800s, John Greenleaf Whittier, wrote these well-known lines, "For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." In fact, I looked up the poem where these were found. It's a poem called Maud Mueller. Maud Mueller was a lady who had a guy that came and showed her interest in her. And it's kind of like, well, boy, she all... And the moral of the story is he married someone that he kind of regretted. She married someone, didn't turn out very well. And they both thought of each other the rest of their life. And so the poem ends on this sad note. Maud Mueller thought, what might have been, you know, what might have been. Well, boy, how many of us have been there? Yeah, what might have been. Could have been different. Well, it can be different today, beginning today. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark. God gives us a new beginning every day. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So let's begin today serving him. Tomorrow is gone. We learn from it. But all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Well, our Lord has gone away, and while away, he has given us use of his goods to invest. He has entrusted his bounty. And every one of us has bounty given to us from the Lord. How are you doing with God's bounty to you? And God has given so much. What have you done with your talent? He's given according to our ability and our personality. You see, I can't compare myself with that person down the street or at the end of the pew or, you know, wherever. Not everybody will be a preacher, but you can be a server. Not all can be givers, but you can give out of your poverty, and God blesses that. And you can give out of the abundance that you've been given as well. Sometimes God gives us abundance. Why does he do that? Well, so I can just save it all up. I remember one time visiting with a fellow that was in his 90s, and he was worried about his money, and he had all kinds of money. And I said, you know, it's okay to spend that money. I didn't tell him, you know, why don't you give a good chunk of that money to the church? I didn't go there, but, you know, it's like you're in your 90s and you're still worried about your money. Oh, maybe we just need to give it away then if it's going to be a weight on us, you know. But why do you think God's given to us? That we might use it for him. We can give out of that abundance that God has given to us. You know, we save and save and save, but do we give? Do we even tithe? I think tithing is a beginning place. It's taught in Scripture, I believe. But what are we doing with what God has given us? The widow gave of her mite. It wasn't much, but God looked at her heart. And he said, she's given more than they all, for she gave out of her poverty. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have enough to give. Financially, we think that. I just can't give this up. You know, I got to hang on to it. Well, God will get it somehow. And I think that applies to our abilities and our talents, the skills, the gift, or gifts that God has given us to develop and use for him. Why has he given it to us? To use for his glory. And God will not ask me to do something that he hasn't given grace and strength to do. You can't pour a gallon of iced tea into an 8-ounce glass. Reminds me. But you can pour 8 ounces. You can't pour 64 ounces a gallon or 128. 128? I don't know. We made some homemade ice cream the other day, and I told him, well, dear, it says 3 cups. So, and I had 3 pints of cream. So I said, do I pour all this cream in? And she says, no. Don't you know what a pint is? A pint is 2 cups, I think. But I'm always asking. Anyway. Some of us are just an 8-ounce cup. Some of us are a gallon container. But whatever we are, God will fill that, and we're to use it. God will ask me to do something. He hasn't given me grace to do it. Some can gain 10 pounds, some can gain 5 pounds, some more, some less. But we can all invest and use what God has given us, what He has loaned us to do. Some of you can write letters and encourage people by letter writing. Some of us can make phone calls. Some of us can get out the gospel and talk to people about the Lord. Some of us can teach Sunday school. On and on we can go. Some of us, God has called to be missionaries, and we can go and be a missionary, get the gospel to other people. And God will give the grace to do it. You know, He doesn't call all, but maybe we ought to assume that He's called me until He shuts the door. We read in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and 2, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." In other words, put that shipment out there. The idea was load the ship with goods, with bread, and send it out to the ocean. And it'll come back after many days. You'll get a reward. "Give a portion to 7, also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." In other words, give now. Give our lives now. Give of our abundance now while we have opportunity. Verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 11, "He that observes the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." Oh, we just worry about everything. Look how life's going. It's just all going down the tubes. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not for the believer. We have everything to look forward to. This is the best time in which we can live. I wouldn't want to live in any other age, because this is the age God has put me in. Who cares how bad it's gotten? It wasn't as bad as what they're facing in the tribulation. It's a lot better than it's been in ages past. We think we're the only ones suffering. We haven't even suffered yet. Well, anyway, "In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, whether they both shall alike be good." So just invest, invest. Give of your life, give of your time, give of your energy is what the Lord wants. Jesus said in John 12:35, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light." Now we have light, so let's take advantage of it. Wasted opportunities. Our lives are full of them, aren't they? What might have been. Or maybe we ought to say, not what might have been, what can start now. What I can start doing now. You see, saving faith is serving faith. So get on board, right? Fight the good fight. Shake off the doubts and despair and doom and gloom. And put on the armor of God. Get in the battle for Christ. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Work now, for the night is coming when no man will work." You see, when you die and you go to the grave, you're not going to be able to lift a finger toward serving God. So do it now is what the point is. And the more faithful we are now, the greater will be our privileges in heaven, and the greater will be our joyous service to Him. There's not much time left. Buy up the opportunities now. It would appear from these passages that believers who have died or have been raptured will come to the earth with the Lord in their glorified bodies, and they too will be given rulership in proportion to their faithfulness to God while they lived on earth. And those that have been faithful on earth will be put in charge of many things much greater in significance than the few things over which they were previously faithful stewards. Heaven will not be boring. It will be a place of, we just know, ever expanding and increasingly joyous service. And the saints who serve the most and rejoice the most will be those who have served the Lord most steadfastly while on earth. I think our joy and our experiencing all the joys and glory of heaven will be affected by how we serve now. It makes a difference now how I live. I believe we will all equally be saved and righteous and Christ-like and glorious will be perfect because perfection has no degrees, but it may be the difference will be in the levels of service in that day. God help us to be faithful. I'm going to stop here and we'll look at these next verses about the first, second resurrection next time. But where are we in our service for Christ? Are we faithful to Him? Are we doing right? Are we ready to reign? Are you and I using the time now to lay up treasure in heaven? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? May God help us to give our all to Him. He is worthy. And He pays great dividends. God, may God find us faithful. We won't be perfect, but we can be faithful as we allow Him to work in our hearts. Let's pray. And just take a moment to talk to the Lord before we pray and sing. Maybe God has spoken to your heart, some area of your life that needs to be maybe recommitted to Him. Maybe this morning you realize you've never given your life to Him and you're not sure that you're saved this morning and on your way to heaven. There's no better time than now to trust Christ, to believe on Him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can be saved right there where you're seated. If you just call on the Lord to save you now, for Jesus' sake and by His grace, you can do that. You call on Him, and as believers, we can call on Him and pray and recommit ourselves. Will you do that now? Say, Lord, I've not always done right, and I have a lot of regrets, and I've been going the wrong direction, but by Your grace, I want to get back on the right road and press on for You and use what You've given to me for Your glory and for the good of others, that I might be a witness and a blessing to those all around me. Help me, Lord. Will you pray that prayer? Whatever way God is leading now, let's just pause for a moment as we talk to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow quietly before You, we're so thankful for Your grace and Your love, Your mercy that makes the unworthy worthy, that brings life out of death. And we were just a heap of nothing until Jesus reached down and rescued us and transformed us by Your wonderful power. We thank You, Lord, for that transforming power. Thank You for Your love. I just pray, Lord, that we would just do right. We would yield ourselves to You this morning and find great joy and peace and much to be happy about this morning by yielding ourselves to You. Bless us, we close. May You have Your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.